Well, good morning. It is good to be with you again, and it's good to be with our Lord. I'm so thankful He's given us this opportunity to be together, this means to be together. I want to thank Jonathan again for his editing and putting this on our Facebook page and on our web page. And want to thank Jonathan for setting up the new web page, certainly more efficient. We thank him for all of that. But again, most of all, I'm just thankful we have this opportunity to be with our Lord, that He has invited us to seek His face and to know Him. And so let's turn our hearts to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for this day. And O Lord God, for who You are. Father, for Your wonderful grace and salvation. Father, the adoption as Your children. That Father, that You desire for us to know You. You desire to speak to us this morning. Lord, You want us to hear from You. And Father, I pray that You'll open our minds and our hearts. Lord, that You'll give us understanding. Lord, not just of the theology and, Lord, the correct interpretation, but, Father, through that, that we will hear from You, personally encounter You, O God, here this morning. We pray, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has given us such a wonderful blessing and prayer to be able to meet with Him, to hear from Him, to lift up our petitions. And yet sometimes in our prayer life, we don't have the confidence that we're encountering Him, that we're experiencing Him, that He's hearing us. Sometimes in our prayer life, we don't feel like we have that confidence and assurance. And there can be several reasons of this, but quite frankly, one of the biggest reasons, greatest reasons, is the reason of sin, before we deal with the sin. You know, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." There will be that separation, if you will. We don't lose our salvation, but we do lose our fellowship. There's not that closeness that we have in prayer. And yet, of course, we read in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet we can still lack confidence in our prayer life. Maybe the sin that's on our mind or in our heart is one event that was so deep and dark, we have a hard time believing that God can truly forgive or cleanse us. Maybe it was a pattern of sin that was so ingrained for so long that we cannot think of ourselves or our life apart from that. Maybe it was a long season of prayer, and we look back at all the time and the years that were wasted, and we think, how can God ever give us anything beyond this? Well, as we turn this morning to Psalm 6, we see David praying, and he's praying after sin. In fact, this is one of seven psalms that deals with the issue of sin, and we see what it had caused, the effect that it had on David's life. You think of what we see in Psalm 6 as we look at verse 1. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in Your anger, nor chasten me in Your wrath." Look at the latter part of verse 2, on into verse 3. "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But You, O Lord, how long?" And you think of what we read in verses 6 and 7. "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries." And yet when we read through the psalm, we find out that David ends with confidence. He knows the sin has been dealt with. He knows he's been restored into fellowship with the Lord. He can pray with confidence. He can walk with the Lord in confidence because he's able to deal with the sin. And we look at this psalm and we think, well, what did David do? What did David know? What is it that we can learn from David so that we can deal with our sin in such a way so that we can now be assured of being back in fellowship with God, His hearing us when we pray, and His working and moving in our lives? What enables us to pray that way? Well, think of what we see when we look at this psalm. The first thing we see is God's mercy. And that is, we see David saying, "God, don't give me what I deserve. Please don't give me what I deserve." You think of what we, again, that's what we read in verse 1. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in Your anger, nor chasten me in Your wrath." David freely admits he deserves those things, but he's asking God not to operate in that. He's asking God to show him mercy. Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. And the reality is, the wonderful truth is, God does not want to give us what we deserve. In Exodus 33, verse 6, when God is giving a greater revelation of himself to Moses, he reveals himself as a God who's compassionate and slow to anger. Now, don't get me wrong, and David's experience here is obvious. God will chasten. God will discipline. God will use whatever leverage is necessary to get our attention, like a parent. We'll use whatever leverage is necessary to get the attention. This is exactly what David's gone through. And yet, this is what we need to understand. Once he has gotten our attention and has brought us to confession, brought us to true heartfelt repentance, God's done what he's wanted. God has achieved his objective in that situation. And we can rely on his mercy. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. As Jeremiah was thinking, this is after God's judgment upon the nation of Judah at that time, as he looked around at the ruins of Jerusalem. He said, as he spoke about God, that his compassions never fail. He said, your compassions, or King James says, your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the whole basis of that wonderful great hymn that we sing. But you think about that. God's mercies are new every morning. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. Now, he gets our attention, and he'll increase the leverage until we let him have our attention. But we need to remember, as he says in Ezekiel 33:11, that he's a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather the wicked turn to him and live. He invites them back. He invites us back. Believer, if there's sin in your life that hasn't been dealt with, he's inviting you back, and he wants you back. His soul desires for you to be back. We have a God who's merciful. He doesn't want to give you or me what we justly deserve. He wants us to turn back. So we not only have God's mercy, but also notice as well, we have God's grace. Think of what we read again in verses 2 through 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? We have God's grace. We defined mercy a moment ago as God not giving us what we deserve, and that's judgment. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, and that is forgiveness, cleansing, restoration. And again, this is part of the very nature of God, to desire to give grace. Again, Exodus 33:6, he describes himself as a God who's compassionate and gracious. And this is seen most of all in his paying for sin. The sending of Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for our sins, to pay the price for every one of them. That's God's grace. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned it. We can never repay him for it. God gave. And our forgiveness as believers in our lives, in the ongoing pattern, is based upon that grace. That's why when we read in 1 John 1:9, again, where it says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. The reason he can forgive is because in his grace, he has paid the price in full. This is why it's so important. And this is what is lacking in much of our Christianity today, many of the gospel presentations, and much of our understanding as believers. We have this concept of God dealing with sin as simply glossing over it, shrugging it off, saying it's okay. And we've done that, and not trying to doubt anyone's sincerity or motivation to try to make it seem to be easier to come to God. The problem is, by so doing, we've actually robbed the resolving of the sin problem. It is only when we see that God, out of his grace, fully, completely deals with our sin once and for all, can the sin problem be dealt with, that we can experience the forgiveness, that we can experience his wonderful restoration. God is a God of grace. That means, yes, sin is real. The repercussions of it are real. Eternity in hell if we're lost, the broken fellowship if we're believers, the ramification of sin is real. But God is merciful. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. He is gracious. He has given a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed and restored. We have His mercy. We have His grace. We also have His loving kindness. You think of what we see in verses 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, and rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there's no mention of you in death, and in Sheol, who will give you thanks? The whole basis of this is God's loving kindness. God's attitude, if you want to call it that, toward us is so great, believer, even after we have sinned. His attitude toward us is so great and so wonderful that the writers of Scripture had to take two words and put them together to try to explain it. If you want some idea of God's loving kindness, you think of what we read over in Psalm 81, verse 16. I've always loved Psalm 81. God promises His people the wonderful blessings that He would give them. But unfortunately, they sinned against Him. Unfortunately, they strayed away. And as a result, came under His judgment. Came under His chastening. And yet, what was God's desire for them? That they would return. Well, what would He do if they truly returned to Him? What will God do for us if we truly return? If you truly deal with that chapter of your life, or that particular dark sin, or that habit that you've had, if you truly deal with it, what can you expect from God? Psalm 81, verse 16. This is what God promises His people, if they'll come back to Him. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Beautiful promise, and it's even more beautiful when we think about the context there. That God's overwhelming loving kindness, He desires to give us the finest of the wheat, the honey from the rock, if we will but return to Him. We have a God who's merciful, a God who is gracious, a God whose loving kindness goes beyond anything that we can imagine. And all that leads to God, number four, God's restoration. You know, we sometimes wonder, you know, how far does forgive and cleanse go? Well, think of what we read in verses 8 and 9. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. You think of what David is saying there. My fellowship with the Lord has been restored. He hears me now. I'm communicating with Him. He's hearing me. I'm hearing from Him. The fellowship has in fact been restored. But not just the relationship, not only has that been restored, but notice as well verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back and they shall suddenly be ashamed. David is restored in his position. God's calling upon his life, if you will. God is working and moving in his life. David has been restored. God's restoration of the relationship and His working and His moving in our life. Another passage of Scripture that I love is found over in Joel 2, 25 and 26, where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And you think about what He promises them. When the day comes that they will return to Him, you think about what He had promised them then, and the promise will yet be fulfilled. You think of what God says, then I will make up to you, this is Joel 2:25, then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust is eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I've sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied in the praise of the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. I've always loved what Charles Spurgeon said about that passage. He made the obvious observation as he looked at that verse. He said, you know, you really can't have the years back that you've wasted. That time once spent is gone forever. But there is a strange and wonderful work that God can do where the fruit of wasted years can yet be yours. Believer, if you will truly deal with that sin before the Lord, whether it was a sin of such magnitude that you don't even want to think about it, or a season of sin that was just prolonged, a chapter of your life, whatever the case may be, come before the Lord. He is merciful. He is gracious. His loving kindness is more than you can imagine, and His restoration is beautiful if you will but give Him a chance. God restores His people. What a wonderful God we have. He deals with our sin Himself because only He can truly deal with our sin. And because He did and has, is dealt with perfectly, completely, and we can have confidence in Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You, O God, for Your mercy and for Your grace. O God, thank You for Your loving kindness. And O God, thank You for Your restoration. Father, may we honestly and openly deal with every sin in our life, small, large, one time, many times, whole chapter. And O God, may we come to You, experiencing Your mercy, Your grace through confession and repentance. Lord, experiencing the fullness and richness of Your loving kindness. And O Lord God, Your restoration. Father, we praise You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like David, I hope that you have confidence in prayer and that you can experience God's wonderful work in your life. And I hope that this day, you have a great day in the Lord.